Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. So at this time of the year, for those of you that do Bible study, which I hope is all of you, and those of you that have done some study of Torah, and I hope that that's most of you. Actually, I hope it's all of you, but I hope it's at least most of you. You know that we are now in the time of year which has the three fall feasts in it. The first of these feasts is Rosh Hashanah, which actually began Friday at sundown. Technically ended Saturday at sundown, but another day was added to it along the line, not from the scripture, but because of traditions. And so technically, since the sun's not quite down yet, it's still considered Rosh Hashanah. And if you've had the opportunity to study the feasts of the Lord, which are usually called the feasts of Israel, but they're actually the feasts of the Lord. God gave the people seven feasts to follow, and they are all contained in Torah. They are given throughout. The observances and the instructions are kind of scattered through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And actually, as you know, Deuteronomy is the second law. It's a kind of a restatement of everything that came before it from the time they left Egypt. But Leviticus chapter 23 has a great summary of all the feasts. And so since we are just having Rosh Hashanah, and I hope someday that you get the opportunity to go to a Messianic synagogue or come to one in Messiah here Friday nights at 709 Brook Park Road in Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church. We meet there for a live teaching. We gather at about 6:15, and we usually start about 6:30. And you missed the Rosh Hashanah teaching for this year because we just did it Friday. But if you want to pop in next Friday and say hello, we will be doing a teaching on the next feast, which, of course, is Yom Kippur. God gave the people very specific instructions about celebrating the feasts. And so it's important to learn about them, number one, because this is the foundation of our faith. As Paul says in Romans 11, the roots nourish us. We don't nourish the roots nourish us. And so, of course, our faith in Jesus the Messiah is based on Torah and the prophets and the writings, which make up the acronym Tanakh, which is the Hebrew word for the entire Old Testament. And of course, you know, or hope you know, that Torah represents the first five books, also called the Pentateuch, which means five scrolls in Greek. These are the books of Moses. But the whole Old Testament, which includes the Torah, all of the prophets, and everything else, which is called the writings, make up Tanakh. But in Leviticus 23, there's a very good summary of all the feasts, fall feasts and spring feasts. There are seven altogether. And as I also like to point out, the New Testament gives us no feast days to celebrate. There are no commands to observe any feast days, to celebrate any feast days. The only feast days we're told to celebrate are in the Torah, and they're the seven feasts of the Lord. I like to emphasize that because most people call them the feasts of Israel, which gives the impression that they're irrelevant for us. But they are, in fact, very relevant for us because along with the foundation of our faith is also the fact that Jesus said that all of the scripture is about him, Every part of the scripture testifies of him. And he also, in John chapter 5, tells the religious leaders that if you believed Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. In other words, everything that Moses wrote in Torah points to him, points to Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. And so he fulfills the feast days. And as they come up, you know, we can go over it, or if you go to my YouTube site, my YouTube channel, actually there's two YouTube channels that would cover this. One is The Torah Class, and the other is my main YouTube channel, which is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. You'll find many teachings scattered throughout there about each of the feasts, fall and spring. But most people know Rosh Hashanah as the Jewish New Year. And technically, since you all have studied Torah, you know that God tells the people in Egypt that the Passover time was to be at the head of the calendar. The Passover time was to start the new year in the month of Nisan, also called Aviv, which means spring. And we know that Passover occurs on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. And so God says you put this month as the head of your calendar. As time went on, Rosh Hashanah became, well, kind of the civil new year, although technically, not necessarily, but we're not going to get into all of that because it's very hard to understand and it gets to be kind of a circular argument. But Rosh Hashanah occurs on the first month of the month of Tishri, which we are now in. We are just about to wrap up, as we speak here, the second day of the month of Tishri, because as you know, the Hebrew day ends at sundown, and the next one begins at sundown. So we're just about to get into the third day of the month of Tishri. But Rosh Hashanah also is called the Feast of Trumpets. More technically, in the Hebrew, it's called Yom Teruah, which is the day of the blowing of the trumpets. Now, why would it be called that, the day of the blowing of the trumpets? And again, I would emphasize, that if you have the opportunity to go to a Messianic synagogue, what are Messianic synagogues? They are congregations of Jews who believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Or even if you went to a traditional synagogue, it would be worth going sometime just to hear the blowing of the shofars, the blowing of the trumpets. And the shofar, the whole concept of the ram's horn, comes, of course, from the passage in Genesis where Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. And this is a beautiful prefigurement of the Messiah, because Abraham is going to kill his only son, and Isaac has to carry the wood on his back up a mountain and is then stretched out on an altar. And then God calls down to Abraham and says, do not do any harm to the boy. And he looks and sees a ram that's caught in the thicket by one of its horns. And the ram dies in place of Isaac. So that starts out with God saying, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and sacrifice him on a hill that I'm going to show you. So I can hardly think of a more clear reference to the crucifixion of Jesus, to the death of Yeshua, the Messiah, as the sacrifice to deal with sin once for all, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. There is no other way to deal with sin. This was prefigured when God told Abraham, who was the, quote, father, to sacrifice his son. And then God spares the human son, but he does not spare his own son 3,500 or so years later. So I hope that gets you interested in wanting to study Torah more and maybe going to the YouTube channel, The Torah Class. You can go through a 33-part study of Torah at your leisure. And you may think, oh, that sounds so boring, I can't even stand it. But I think once you start watching and listening, you're going to keep going back to it because it's very exciting. But the other part of that is that the lamb, the babe, little ram, the sheep, dies in the place of Isaac. So in other words, a sacrifice is made where something dies in the place of Isaac, just like someone died in our place, takes the penalty that we deserve, dies in our place so that we can be forgiven and delivered. So this is where the ram's horn came from. And you can make a shofar from any number of animals, antelopes, ibexes, not sure what an ibex is, but it's kind of like an antelope. And there's some other ones that are acceptable. But they're commonly called the ram's horn. And in general, whenever the Bible says trumpet, it's talking about a shofar. So let's go to Leviticus 23, starting in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Those three verses are the entire description of the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, in the scripture, the whole definition. Everything that comes after that has been added by tradition. So it's Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. So it's the beginning of a year. It's thought by tradition to be the birthday of the world when creation began. And it starts the calendar. And of course, every month begins with the new moon because the Hebrews use a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. So that is why on our solar calendar, the date varies year by year. It's always the first day of the month of Tishri, but it varies because we use a solar calendar, obviously. It's the only feast that begins on the first day of a month. It's the only one of the feasts that begins with the new moon. And therefore, it's sometimes called the hidden feast. Why is it called that? Well, if you've ever looked in the sky at a new moon, you know immediately what that means. The new moon is a very pale disk in the sky. It's very difficult to see. It is the opposite of the full moon. And in ancient times, they had watchmen who would look for the new moon. And when the new moon was spotted, they would blow the trumpets, which meant that the new month had started. Now, unlike our month that begins at midnight of the first day of whatever month it is, this month could have started at 9 p.m., could have started at 9:20 p.m., could have started at 8:50 p.m. It started when the spotter said, "There's the new moon." So it was based on, as the Torah says, two or three witnesses. And so it's called the hidden feast. Now, how does that point to Jesus? Well, he says, "You don't know the day or the hour that I'm coming back." You don't know the day or the hour. You don't actually know the day or the hour of Rosh Hashanah. It can come at several different times of day that actually occur in two different days. And so there's a little pointer there to point to Messiah. And it's the month of Tishri, which is actually the seventh month. The civil year actually begins with the seventh month. Seven, of course, is a holy number. Seven is the number of perfection. 7 is the number of God. 6 is the number of man, and it refers to imperfection. So this is why the number of the Antichrist is 666. But anyway, the root word of Tishri means to untie or to loosen. And as Rosh Hashanah approaches during the month of Elul, which is the month beforehand, there's preparation for this. And the preparation has to do with repenting of your sin. It has to do with looking back over the old year, seeing the things that you've done wrong, seeing the failings that you've had, and vowing to do better the following year. And since 10 days later is the Feast of Yom Kippur, which is a blood sacrifice for the sins of the nation, which is directly fulfilled by Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. And again, I would urge you, come Friday night, 709 Brook Park Road, you can learn all the details of it. But there's a 40-day preparation that goes all through the month of Elul up to Yom Kippur. And it's about repentance. It's about contemplation. The Jews pray very fervently that their names may be written in the book of life. When Jesus talked about, be happy that your name is written in the book of life, this is what he was talking about. Because during this time of year, especially for the next few days, the 10 days of awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, a faithful Jew will pray fervently the prayer, may my name be included in the book of life. May my name be written in the book of life. And I spent time witnessing to many Jewish people, and I don't know, you may have as well, but I always asked them, do you pray that your name be written in the book of life? And the ones that are observant said yes. And then I would answer, well, I can tell you how to do that. And then, of course, they'd roll their eyes and they'd say, oh, come on, and walk away. But we know how to have our name written in the book of life. And so this 40 days of preparation, you know, it's like Moses on the mountain. It's like Elijah in the wilderness. It's like Jonah in Nineveh. It's like Jesus in the wilderness. And in Hosea 14, there's a beautiful passage that's related to this as well. That says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we offer the sacrifice of our lips. So there's a going back for repentance. And the shofar blast means to wake up. To wake up because you're spiritually asleep. Most people in our society today are spiritually asleep. Most people are much more worried about their next leisure activity or the next baseball game or how their cholesterol is than they are about where they're going to spend eternity. They're spiritually asleep. The shofar wakes you up. And there's an old Hebrew prayer, you know, sleeper arise, awake and arise, because the time is coming for judgment. The prophet Joel, Yoel in Hebrew, the prophet Joel, you know, we know Peter quotes Pentecost morning from the prophet Joel in chapter 2. But at the beginning of chapter 2, Joel writes, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. So the shofar blast wakens you up. It awakens you, and you start to think about the Lord. You start to think about, what am I doing? How am I living my life? How did I do this last year? How am I going to do the following year? I want my name to be written in the book of life. And the shofar is waking me up. The traditional prayer says, you who are asleep, wake up. You who are in a trance, arise and remember your creator. And this is something our society could learn from too, because the society has forgotten its creator and thinks that we won't answer for anything to anybody. Well, the shofar is meant to counter that. And it's interesting that a shofar is a horn of an animal. And as you probably know, it's not living flesh. It's basically dead. It's hard. But when you blow into it, it becomes alive. So when we come to Messiah, when we come to Jesus as our personal Savior and Redeemer, and we confess our sins and come to Him, we're like shofars that come to life, because the Holy Spirit then lives in us. St. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5. And he, of course, Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. And in 5:14 he says, therefore, he, meaning God, says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So in other words, you come to Christ, you become alive. Because if you're not in Him, you're not alive. Your heart's beating, your lungs are working, your organs are functioning, but you're dead. And if you live to be 150 and your cholesterol's perfect and you're in perfect physical condition and you die and are lost, like Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what good does it do you? So the shofar tells you that God has spoken. He's warning you to repent. It's a reminder of Mount Sinai, where the law was given. The people at the base of the mountain heard shofar blasts. They saw the mountain covered with smoke. The prophets' voices rang out like a shofar with, thus says the Lord. Our generation is asleep and doesn't want to wake up. Not everyone, but 95% or more. There is only a remnant left right now that wants to be awake. And so the shofar is also a battle cry. Like Joel says, fear and trembling, because judgment's coming. It's about the coming of judgment. It's about the coming of Messiah. And we know from Revelation, and we know from some of the gospel passages, that when Jesus comes back, the whole second coming is going to be introduced by a shofar blast, a trumpet blast that everyone is going to hear. It's a trumpet. It's a shofar. And this is what announces the coming. The shofar, that will be the last shofar blast. The shofar blast now transports us to the Holy of Holies, just like Messiah Jesus does. And so, interestingly, if you know about the feasts, you know that 3 out of the 7 feasts are pilgrimage feasts, where every man has to go to Jerusalem for the 3 pilgrimage feasts. Rosh Hashanah is not one of them, because in tradition and in thought, it says the shofar transports you to the Holy of Holies without actually physically being there. So it's a powerful call. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to consider what is happening in your life. It's a call to consider your Creator, the fact that tradition says that on this day creation literally began, and that eventually God breathes into Adam and creates a living being. He wakes us up with the shofar so that we can get our lives together. Because no amount of life is guaranteed. No deathbed confession that people are happy to talk about are necessarily given. You may not have a deathbed. You can be dead in a matter of seconds. And so the shofar blast should wake you up where we stand now. Oh, I know the music's already playing. Well, thanks for listening, and thanks for learning about the fall feast. Tune in next week, and I don't know if we'll continue this or we'll do something else, but have an awesome week.